You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Now we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 10, verses 28 through 39. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come with will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, we are enjoying some sunshine, and we have now got grass again. The grass is quite high in places on our property. And so I've got to get out there and cut the lawns again, make sure it's nice and neat. And there's a property when I take my trip into OU, there's a property, some guy's got this beautiful property, and he's got, obviously he's got sprinklers working, because his lawn is just beautiful green and thick grass, just really luscious looking grass. And now, because of the rain, it's starting to merge a little bit with the next door neighbors, so they're starting to feel a little bit better about themselves, because they're looking like they've got similar grass. But before then, it was quite a sharp line between the nice green lawn and then almost desert next door, you know. So, yeah, we're all thankful for some rain. We need that rain. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, and the grace that's appeared in the person of Christ, the great life we have to live, and Lord, the wonderful hope that's before us in the resurrection and life eternal. And Lord, we pray for the country, Lord, that you would restore it to its roots. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. So we're moving through, we're basically into chapter 10. I'm trying to push our way through the chapters, looking at some of the salient points. And we've been looking at some of these things, the nature of the law, the place of the seated high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And looking at this interesting imperative, this first person plural imperative, let us. It's a very interesting thing to see as you go through the book of Hebrews. Today what I'm going to look at is I want to sort of give you a little review of the time in which these events were taking place. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, it says this in verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a wonderful promise set before. And it says in verse 13, In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Ready to vanish away. And that ready is this idea of nearby. It's nearby, ready to vanish away. Two things. Nearness, number two, has not happened. It did not happen at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. So the time is kind of interesting, don't you think? You have a situation where there is the high priest who is ascended up into heaven's glory. He's there. He is their high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And yet not everything has been brought to completion. Not yet. That's an interesting thing. Tells you something about the time in which this was written. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 8:1, let's just look at it since we're in the vicinity. Look at verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. The sum here is this word kephalion. And kephale means a head. It's headed up. It's summated. It's brought to summation. This is the sum. We have. So at the time of the writing of this, the writer, who I believe is Paul, is saying, we have such an high priest. That the time then present, they had a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Extant. There. Right then it was going on. There's other places too you can read about this. Look back at chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. In light of the fact that we have this great high priest that's ascended, we need to hold that profession. We have him. But at the same time, we also read in Hebrews 8:13, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to pass away. Not gone yet. Very interesting time, right? So it's near, but not yet done. Now, if you read about Paul and Timothy, they were able ministers of the new covenant. So the new covenant was being administered in some sense, but not yet put in place. Okay, cool. Now, the other thing that you notice about the time, lots of things, but if you look at how this progresses, notice where I'm quoting from. This is in Acts 21, 28 chapters, and here we are, 21. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Wait, stop. Many thousands of Jews which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. They're zealous of the law. Oh, well, they shouldn't be, right? Just think about that for a second. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. This is talking about Paul. They are informed of thee, concerning Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's what they've been informed of. Was that a correct bit of information? Saying that thou ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Was it? What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. The multitude is going to come. They hear that you have come, and they'll start gathering. They've been informed about this. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Okay, so this is a vow according to the law. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now read on. Did Paul say, oh, you got the wrong story, I'm not going to do that? No. He did it in obedience to God. Right? He did it. Look at the conditions on which he did this. It says, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Orderly, keep the law. Man of the law. Interesting, right? And he did it. He did it. Very interesting thing that's going on there. And informs us about the nature of the law. If you come across to the book of Acts and you follow this down to chapter 28, we get the very famous passage. There's an appointment by the Jews to a particular day, and there is this discussion about the law of Moses and the prophets. Some believe not. Then there was a dismissal, and there was this one word, well spake, and then there's a quote from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. And then it talks about these words, and the Jews departed. And notice dismissed and departed are put together. And you can see that on one case, there is a special verb being used, epiluonto. And then this one here, the departing, epercomai. Epercomai. Okay, cool. Those are the verbs. Okay, that's nice. But if you look at this a little bit more closely, and you look at the word for departed, it comes, first of all, in this context in Matthew 1:19. Let's just go there, right? Let's just have a look at Matthew 1:19 for a second. Because I'm interested in the times. I'm interested in the nature of the times, then present. So in Matthew 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. To put her away. That's this verb here. Privily. Privately. Okay, there was going to be this divorce, but private, not a public example. A public example would mean some serious consequences to Mary, right? Some very serious consequences. But no, this was to be done privately. Of course, it didn't happen, right? It did not happen. That's kind of interesting, don't you think? That's kind of interesting that here you have the possibility or the divorcement a possibility, but did not actually happen. And this is the first time it's used. Many times when this verb is used, it just means that they departed. It just means a movement away. But in this particular first instance, you can see that, like words, they're chameleons. They move according to the context. In this context, it would mean a divorce. But it didn't happen. So when you look back over here and you see where there is this usage of this verb and you contrast it where there is a departation of the Jews, it's apercomai, they just departed. They're dismissed, they're departed. Here you've got the usage of the same verb that in Matthew 1:19 is used as a divorce. But it didn't happen. So what I see here is another example of a massive warning of the possibility of a very close divorcement possible. And a warning. Well spake. Salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And they will hear it, unlike you guys. Unlike you guys who would not hear this message, these Gentiles will hear it. The former message. The same message that was sent to the Gentiles, same message that was sent to the Jews, the Gentiles now will hear it. Right? I mean, that's the context of this. And I think this is a fascinating thing to think about. But the question that I've got here is that this happens right at the end of the book of Acts. And if you look at the end of the book of Acts, let's just go there, right to the last chapter, and see if you can think through this with me. Because at some stage, the mystery is going to be revealed. But it's not here, evidently, because the message that the Gentiles are listening to is the same message that was given to the Jews. So just follow the logic here, okay? Now, in Acts 28, it says this, in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, all. He didn't just take the Gentiles, all. Remember, not all the Jews disbelieved. Some believed and some did not. They were not all disbelieving. In Acts 21, there are many thousands of Jews who believe, it says. Right? But they're all zealous of the law. And then we find Paul actually agreeing with the ministry and actually saying, yes, I agree with being under the law to that extent. Now, he's not saying that you're saved by making your own righteousness through the law. Now, that's a separate topic. He's going to take a stand against that idea. He's really going to make that clear. And he's going to prove it from the Old Testament scriptures. But carrying on here, it says, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and without hindrance. No man forbidding him. He's being able to preach this with no hindrance. Notice it says, preaching the kingdom of God. There is no indication from verse 23 right down to verse 31 that there's any change in the nature of this kingdom of God message all the way through. So my question then is this. When was the mystery revealed? And was the mystery revealed during a time when the law was there and being practiced? I mean, it's the law is being practiced here to some degree, right? Okay, so that's a good question. Here's a kind of like a summative sort of picture, okay? And you hear you've got Acts 28, 1 to 31 with the period here enlarged. And then I got in 29. So what I'm saying here is that he spent 2 whole years in his own hired house, and without hindrance, he's able to preach the kingdom of God. And then he must have been set free. Now, it doesn't say so in Acts 28, but we know from the latter epistles that he's moving about Asia. He's got some freedom. And then later on, he was put in prison again. And in those prison epistles, he talks about the mystery. So, between the end of Acts and when he was put into prison, he must have received the mystery, right? Must have happened. Later on, of course, he's executed. And then after that, you've got the burning of the temple in Jerusalem. And there we have the great Loami period. Now, here's something which I think is fascinating. For me, it's fascinating. You've got the, in 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now, the important thing here is to see that this is 2 Timothy. This is the same epistle which really gives good indication of the end of Paul's life coming to an end. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. The possibility that Timothy could stir up a gift that was given to him by the placing of Paul's hands on him. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The laying on of the hands was associated with supernatural signs and wonders. Of whom is, this is 1 Timothy now, same up here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Delivering unto Satan, some sort of supernatural thing going on there, which they would be suffering in some way. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, that's the prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. So the warfare Timothy's going to be engaged on is in some degree based upon prophecies that went before. And then Ephesians, a famous passage, 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Wait a minute. This is during the time when the revelation of the mystery was given, right? During the giving of the revelation of the mystery, you have apostles, you have some prophets, you have some evangelists. And we know that one of the ministries of an evangelist is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And some pastors and teachers. We relate well to evangelists, pastors and teachers. We relate well to this. But the apostles and prophets, we know we've got a bit of a problem with this. Right? What I'm pointing out is that when the mystery was revealed, it was revealed at a time when there were supernatural things going on and continue to go on for some time. We don't know how long. Now, here I've got a question. Can two dispensations run together? Now, when I say dispensation, I'm talking about the revealing of the will of God. Look at this. Now, you can answer that question yourself. We've already got evidence that, yes, they can. We've just read about how that the new covenant is, the old covenant is ready to pass away. Right? The new covenant coming in. We can see that happening. That's definitely true. Yes, the answer to that is yes. We've got evidence for it. Paul said near the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You say, so what? Well, here, to Melontos Crinine, who is about to judge? Who is about to judge the living and the dead ones? If you look at some translations, they will say this, and I'm just giving the other translations just so you can see that I'm not the only one that thinks this way, right? Because it is in the Greek text. Like, this is Young's literal. Who is about to judge? Weymouth. Who is about to judge? Darby. Who is about to judge? By the way, Darby, you know, he didn't get everything right, but he had a lot of truth, Darby. Berean literal Bible. Okay? One being about to judge. About to judge. Nearby. See? This is kind of interesting, don't you think? Just go back, you see. To Melontos. Who is about to judge? That's how it would go. So if you look at some examples, and I did a little bit of a search here, where what we're going to look at is this infinitive that's coming after this verb, and I gave all the hints here, hits that come in the scriptures. Here's just some of them. And there abode 3 months, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria. Okay, there it is. Melonti. Hebrews 8:5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make. You can even see Moses here, can't you? Moses. Okay. Who was about to make. Okay. Who was about to make. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this. It would appear, therefore, that you have right to Acts 28 and right to verse 31, and I'm going to make this period very big here. That period indicates that things are moving on. this is filling out to a whole lot of stuff. And he's going to make some trips around Asia. And at some stage, the mystery is given to him. Some stage, the mystery is given. And he's put in jail. He's Paul the prisoner. Sometimes after this, not here, not in Acts 28, but afterwards, he's set free. And he's then given this mystery. But during this time, there is the possibility of the Lord returning. Even after this. And furthermore, that during this time, there was also the possibility for Timothy and the ministers to stir up various gifts in order that they could minister to people whom the Lord wanted to bring into this new revelation of the mystery. But wait a minute. Over here, AD 70, we know is a I've been investigating this date. You know, this date is very good. I mean, this is almost as solid a date as you can get. This is when the temple is destroyed. And we know the temple, what happens to the temple is a definite marker as to the place of Israel in God's purposes. So what I'm seeing here is that all the way through here, you have God ministering to Israel in various ways. And during this time, the revelation of the mystery was given. And during this time, yes, there were still signs and wonders that could be stirred up. It was a possibility amongst those. Remember, there's prophets there. There were apostles there. Right? And they were certainly given all sorts of wonderful powers. Now, let's get back on track where we are. So, Hebrews gives us some interesting parallels. It makes us think about what was going on during this time of the revelation of the mystery, which we are so very much interested in this church. We're beginning to understand and get much more clarification about this. So if you come across to Hebrews 10, let's look at this. We're in Hebrews 10. And Hebrews 10 really gets me thinking a lot. Because in verse 1 it says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Make the comers. Okay, interesting. Now, this comes from this word prosekomai, this verb. And you can find this scattered throughout the New Testament. But I want you to see these ones that I've highlighted here. Right? Notice 1 Timothy 6:3. Let's just find that. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, in verse 3, we'll read from verse 1 to get some context. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed," made empty. You blaspheme, you make it empty. That's why we've got to be careful with words, that we don't make God's word and God himself empty. "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather to do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, there's the consent, bringing it close. Not to wholesome words. Wholesome words are healthy words. Isn't this interesting, right? Wholesome means healthy. If you get the right doctrine, if you get the doctrine which is for us in this age, there is health there. We all know this, right? And if you get the wrong doctrine, you're going to get really unhealthy. We see a lot of unhealthy Christians around today. When I say unhealthy, I'm not talking about, you know, physical health. I'm talking about health, spiritual health, because that what they're trying to do is take a meal that does not belong to them. It's not given to them. It's not food for them. But they're taking it anyway. They're forcing it down. You know? Forcing this food down their throat. Coming on a little bit further. Come across to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Just look at this. It's fascinating to see this in the context in which you find this. In Hebrews 4, 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly." See the notice. "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Healthy doctrine. Help. Coming to this throne, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Coming boldly. Okay, that's interesting. 7:25, look at this one. It says this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Oh, wait a minute. Save them to the uttermost. This is 7:25. I'm going to read this a little bit more slowly. I'm going to magnify it here, and you can see here, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Eis ta panteles. Now look at this. See this pan, that means all, and you can see tel, that's from telos. Everything at the end. To save them to the uttermost. Now look at the words. "Wherefore he is able," well, we know that he's able to save. We know that, okay? I'm putting a little summary down here. Able to save. We know that he's able to save. But notice there is the also. In addition, right? "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost." This is the thing that's in addition. This thing that is at the end, which is everything. Everything related to that end. A great end. Not just an end, but a great end to the uttermost. That come unto God, there's the coming, unto God by him. And that's the thing, through Jesus, right? This is the Jesus that ascended up on to the throne, on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Very cool statement here. This is the one that, in light of his position, the one who did not waver and went all the way to the cross and completed everything, the great captain of our faith, the one who is the perfecter, the author, and the finisher, you can come to him. Now look at this, Hebrews 10. Now we get into the point I want you to see. This is the one. All right. Now, when you really come to understand the placement of Christ and all that he's achieved and the time that was then present when there were many antichrists, when the idea was the antichrist was there to destroy the possibility of the coming of Messiah, was supposed to bring everyone away from the worship of the true God and bring them to the worship of Satan, which is, by the way, what people are trying to do today. You think that Satanism is dead? You're kidding me, man. Do you know that this, beyond all measures, is going on today? Like you wouldn't believe. Children are being sacrificed to Satan in this country, here. Sacrificed to Satan. We have evidence of this. And it goes on, and it says this, in Hebrews 10, in verse 17, it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." No more offering for sin. Doesn't mean to say there's no offerings at all, but offering for sin, there's no more, because of Jesus' sacrifice. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." By a new and living way, "which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Wait, why does he put in parenthesis, for he is faithful that promised? You see, the promises, the faithfulness relates to the rewarding for service. This whole business of Jesus, the high priest, is in the context of someone who has run the race. And now what's required of them, under great temptation, that they are to run the race. And in light of the fact of this great temptation that's coming on this assembly, the coming of the Antichrist, the coming of all these evil things, look what he says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, in light of what? In the light of falling back to perdition. In the light of being tempted and falling away from those great promises and the example of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of the order of Melchizedek. In light of this great example, look what he says. And it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. The great end is coming, right? He is able to save to the uttermost. But friends, what's required for these people is they must endure unto the end. And if they do not, they will lose. Look what it says further down. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's what happened under the law. Under the law, this is what happened. There are many thousands who believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Okay, let's appeal to the law then. Do you understand the law, you Hebrews? You understand this, right? Of how much sorer punishments, but suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Can you see the context of this? The time is important. The timing of this is important. Where the day is approaching, where the great temptation is coming on, and this assembly of Hebrews were to hold fast, man, with this great example of the high priest. And as you read down in verse 30 and following, what does it say? It's a great example of people. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, okay, you got some illumination, you endured a great flight of afflictions. Okay, cool, they did this. They were fighting for the truth, and under that, they were afflicted. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, so they directly came under this, they directly were influenced by these afflictions and they suffered these things. And partly, so there's two things. There's two parts here. Partly as you suffered and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. As you made friends with people who suffered and you protected them, you laid fellowship with these people. Then of course you suffered too because of that. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, likely Paul, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. See, they're suffering for him. And it goes on down. Look what it says in verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Oh, wait a minute. You do the will of God, then you receive the promise. This is not talking about initial salvation, as I've pointed this out through this whole book. This is all about going on unto perfection and rewards on the basis of that. For yet a little while. Whoa. Wait a minute. Yet a little while. Not a long time. Didn't we read that? Even by Paul here in his prison epistle. Melantos, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Waste. You're gonna have to suffer waste for your non-faith in your actions. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Soul salvation. That's full life. Enjoy life in its fullness and full rewards. You'll lose out on that if you do not endure to the end. This is a very important passage to understand the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, man. Oh, man. It's cool. It's a rock and roll, man. Can you dig it? Right, it's a very important passage to get. And if you don't understand the scriptures rightly divided, you're going to have trouble with this, man. And you'll take some unhealthy meat. You know what I'm saying? You'll get some unhealthy food. And you're going to get indigestion, man. You know, like one of these steaks, it's about as rock hard and chewy as gum, you know? And you got no teeth? So you give up chewing, you just go, Yeah, you just wait. There's going to be problems. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, of salvation in Christ, the wonderful truth of the Scriptures rightly divided. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to witness to others these truths. The internet, Lord, as the rightdivision.com is visited, Lord, the right people would come and gain instruction and move on to perfection. We pray for the country, Lord, that we'd find great Christians come forward and that they in turn would be perfected as they come to understand the Scriptures rightly divided and put into place, Lord, righteous government. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.